Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us, and your grace that's greater than our sin, and your grace that's sufficient. We're so, so thankful, Jesus, for your loving grace and mercy, your kindness, your goodness, the peace that you give us beyond understanding. And Lord, I pray that we can be a body that demonstrates your love to the community, and we can bear much fruit here in the Upper Skycomish Valley. We're so thankful that we've been planted in such a gorgeous place, God. Help us to thrive here. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The last few weeks we've been going in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and it starts out, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1786, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. Paul was a prisoner, but he wasn't a prisoner that was bothered by it necessarily. I mean, I'm sure he would have loved to have been free and whatnot, but even chained to a Roman soldier, he wrote books of the Bible. He was inspired by Holy Spirit. He was able to minister to the household of Caesar, and people were coming to Christ because of his testimony in chains. We're not always where we would like to be, and so wherever we are, if we're able to stay fresh with God and be his dwelling place like he wants us to be, people around us are going to recognize that, and they will react. They won't all react in a positive way necessarily, but there will be a reaction. Continuing on, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If you want to be worthy of the calling, and here's the funny thing, when I keep saying "you," I wish that English was a little bit better about whether that's a plural "you" or a singular "you." Most of the New Testament, most of Scripture is written in the plural "you" form. When it's talking about you, it's talking about y'all, all of y'all. It's talking about the church. And so he's asking the entire church to be humble. Now, it's one thing to ask people to be humble, but to ask a group of people, a body of people, to demonstrate gentleness and humility. How does Skycomish, Bering, all the upper river areas, how does this region see Skycomish Community Church? They see Skycomish Community Church from the people. And if we collectively are demonstrating gentleness, patience, we're bearing with one another in love, it's not that we have everything in agreement. We could disagree and still demonstrate love. There's so much here, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. I love that again it says keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say create the unity of the Spirit. We're not called to create the church. We're not called to create any kind of feelings or any kind of movement. This is something that God is doing. He will build his church. But we're to make every effort to not get in his way, to not thwart his work, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If people are seeing all that, they're going to say, yeah, I think this body is worthy of the calling that they've received, the calling to be the dwelling place of God. If God's dwelling in us and we're worthy of that, and he's demonstrating it through our actions as a collective y'all, then that's what church is about. That's really where we need to be going. And again, in verses 4 and 5, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. There's a whole lot of one in y'all. And when you look at Scripture, the pattern is, okay, if people get married, the two become one. Body life, all believers, we're one. We're so connected it's like cells in a body. You can't start ripping them out and thinking that, that now you're going to have continued health. Now, we've talked a lot about that, that diversity within the unity, because not everybody can be the eye, not everybody can be the foot, not everybody is the hand or the elbow or whatever, and we need those things. Sometimes somebody needs to elbow me and keep me going in the right direction, maybe give me a little foot and keep me moving. But body life, it's iron sharpening iron. It's everyone working together towards the common goal of being the dwelling place of God. And that's really what these first six verses have been about, and much of the first three chapters as well, is the unity of the body of Christ. So today's verse starts out with, but there's a shift here. Something's changing. To each one of us, we're not talking about all of y'all right now. This is going to each one of us, each one of you, each one of me, each one of us. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Let that sink in. I know a few of you in the medical field, Larry, you've done EMT work and all kinds of stuff. People here, you head out to a scene and you get there and there may be three or four individuals that need care. You don't give group care and have them all huddle around and give them a lecture and then, no, it's individual care. Each one of them has different needs. And when God looks at the body, it, as a whole, there's a whole lot that we need to be doing together as one, as a whole, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And yet each one of us also has special needs. I had the privilege of teaching for a lot of years, and oftentimes people in conversation would find that out, and they says, oh, what did you teach? And they're expecting you to say fifth grade or mathematics or something. And my answer usually was, I taught students. And they were all different. And each individual was different. And each one had different needs. And each one had different abilities. And we didn't approach school as, okay, you know, here's this cookie cutter method. Everybody, you're at this step. Now you have to go to that step, to that step, to that step. It didn't work that way for most of the kids that I worked with. And I got to work with children from preschool all the way through age 21, except for fifth grade. I never did fifth grade. Don't want anything to do with fifth grade, but the rest of it was all good. I never took fifth grade either. I started it and didn't finish. I wasn't a fifth grade dropout. They said, you're acting up too much, and the teacher that taught fifth grade also taught sixth grade, and he wanted me out of his class the next year, so he promoted me to sixth grade on Groundhog's Day, and I got to finish fifth and sixth in the same year. It didn't help. I was still bored with school and decided to become a teacher to stay there longer and get it right. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. How does God determine what portion of grace we need? I think you kind of look at, and like if you're out on the EMT call and somebody's stuck in a car and that car looks like it might be in danger of either being hit again or catching fire or something, extraction's kind of the most important piece right there. And the grace would be to get that person out of that car. That'd be the first grace that they needed. And then find out, you know, are they bleeding? Are there broken limbs? You know, let's get those set. Let's stop the bleeding. Let's get them patched and delivered to some better care. Somebody else might just be distraught because they saw their husband or their wife or their child or somebody get hurt in front of them. And that can be enough. They need care too. You can't ignore that. Each person has a different level of grace, a different grace that they need. So as we're going along in life, how much grace does God give you? It says here that Christ has apportioned it. He's given it. It's a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve or whatever, but there's this grace that's been given. as according to how Christ has determined we need it. And I can tell you one thing, His grace is sufficient. It's enough. How much care did you get? You got enough. How much grace do you get? You get every bit of grace that you need. Some of us need more grace than others. Some days I need more grace than others. And God gives it. He gives enough. I'm going to leave that verse on the wall and possibly go lots of different places. And I'm just kind of debating with myself because I've got too many places I can turn and not a clear roadmap. So it's rabbit trail time. I really miss Mort. How many of you knew Mort? Mort Anderson. I mean, he could start a conversation. He'd head off on 30 or 40 rabbit trails and you'd forget what topic we were on when we started, but it was always worthwhile. Those rabbit trails sometimes are the best trails. You get off the beaten path and you start realizing there's something here I would have never seen had I not diverted. And I find the same thing when I'm studying scripture. Sometimes the scriptural rabbit trails can bring you to something that ties something together that you might not have seen otherwise. And I'm praying and hoping that that's the case today. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I love that too. Each of us, grace has been given. Before we start doing scriptural rabbit trails, let's stop there for a second. Grace has been given. When you met Jesus, grace was given. When you were born alive, grace was given there. Everything we get, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, and there's grace in that. Scripture talks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust. Do you know that there's all kinds of blessings that are being poured into the world now, whether people recognize it or not? There's grace given to even those that are not followers of Jesus. But then to each of us, there's this kind of a special grace. It's a grace that's been given, though. It's not a grace that we earned. It's not by works. We can't boast about our grace. And it has been given. It was given. It's not something that we necessarily have to look forward to. Now, I assume that there's going to continue to be grace because there continues to be sin. And Paul talked about that in Romans. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Scripture talks about how mercy triumphs over sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. All of those kind of things. It's, you know, what's one of the real reasons we need grace? It's our sin. I think sometimes we as believers, as followers of the way, as followers of Jesus Christ, forget that it's our sin that laid Him in the tomb. It's our sin that put Him on the cross. You don't need grace if you haven't done anything wrong. How many of you have a mortgage? If you have a mortgage, you probably have it written up in such a way that if your payment isn't exactly on the due date, there's a grace period. Well, if your payment's always on the due date or before, you don't need that grace. But isn't it nice to know that there's a little bit of grace? Like, when you write your contract up, by the way, you probably want to write up as many days as they'll let you get away with for that grace period, okay? If it's 2 or 3 days, that's nice. If it's 15, that's a little better. You don't want to abuse that. You want to respect the people that you owe money to and pay them on time. But there are times where things happen. It's nice to have grace when you need it. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, I love that He doesn't write a contract with us and say, okay, here's you get this many sins, and after that, I'm cutting you off. No, His grace is sufficient. But it's also, if we're living in grace, it's like, okay, we probably don't want to push our way into that grace period as often as some people seem to think, oh, that means, okay, if I've got 5 days grace period, my payment's not really due until the sixth. I know people think that way sometimes. They assume, okay, grace means that's an extra given, so that's mine to have. And then what happens if they miss a day? They've fallen out of grace. Okay, thankfully with God, I think there's a whole lot more grace than that. But grace is throughout Scripture. You're talking hundreds of times. It's either explicitly or implicitly given in Scripture that there's grace for certain things. The first time that I see grace showing up in Scripture was way back in Genesis. Is that a shock? Do you think that the people in Genesis needed grace? Let me read a description of the wickedness in the world in Genesis 6. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 8. Genesis 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Do you think they needed grace? "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, if you think that's because Noah was a perfect man, it does say in Scripture Noah was a righteous man, but guess who gets to declare whether we're righteous or not? The righteous one. When God declares you righteous, you're righteous. Even if you're a sinner still. Even if we continue in sin at times, if God's declared you righteous, you're a righteous one. And here's Noah, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he had Noah and his family put on the ark and all the animals. And, you know, this took a long time, working up to it, building it, gathering the animals. It wasn't very long after they got off that ark that there was some terrible family sin things going on. Noah demonstrated his true colors there. He was just like all these other people. But God kept a remnant. Because he had made a promise a few chapters earlier here that there was going to be one that was an overcomer, one that was a Messiah, one that would bring righteousness. And if all humans had died, then that couldn't have happened from the seed of Abraham, or excuse me, from the seed of Adam. It wouldn't have happened that way. And so he preserved the race. And he continued on, and as you look through Scripture, there's Scripture after Scripture talking about different kinds of grace and all the grace that takes place. And you know, the word grace even gets used as like an ornament. If you listen to your parents' instruction, it says in Proverbs, it's going to grace your head. Be like a garland that graces your head. It's paying attention to what your parents tell you, that's a grace. How many of you had parents that told you what to do? And that comes back to you at times, even as an adult. It's like, oh yeah, Dad gave me some wise counsel. Mom gave me some good advice. Those are things that I can live by. Right, Mary? You brought John up in the way he should go, right? And he does pretty well. But some of the grace that John has is having parents that cared enough about him to train him up in the way he should go. And then he gets to train his children up. And you know, little John I comes up and helps him with wood all day. And you know, there's grace in family. Now, not everybody gets the same amount of family, do they? And not every family is functional. And even functional families that look good on the outside oftentimes are struggling and hurting. But God gives us sufficient grace. Whatever we need, it's going to be there. The last time in Scripture that you see the word grace is the very last verse in the Bible. Revelation 22:21. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people Amen. And it's right there. And this is written by a gentleman that the world wanted stopped. The leaders of the world took John, best friend of Jesus when Jesus was walking here on earth, and they took him and they boiled him in oil according to history. Not too many people survived that, but John did. I'm guessing that physically he looked quite different after being boiled in oil. You take your French fries and you drop them in the deep fryer, they don't come out the same way that they went in. And I'm pretty sure the reason that he got banished to an island to be hidden away from the rest of society was because they thought they could stop God's grace from being demonstrated through this gentleman that survived burning boiling oil. They probably knew the history of Old Testament when Jonah gets swallowed by a large fish. And he's there in the stomach with the acids from the stomach in this fish for a few days. And he gets spit back up. And I'll bet he looked different. And he starts walking through Nineveh. And they saw him. And it says in Scripture that he was the witness. It's not necessarily what he said, but it's just looking at him. It's like, oh, this God is powerful and serious. And if he says we're going to be doomed, we're probably going to be doomed. And they all repented. And I'm pretty sure that the Roman authorities didn't want that happening with this John guy that they thought they could put a stop to, and they didn't. And can you imagine if John's out there preaching away after being boiled in oil, and everybody's looking at him and saying, the Romans can't even stop him. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from my sins. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the way. I'll be a disciple of Jesus. So they were going to stop him, and they put him on an island. And while he's on this island, Holy Spirit comes to him and helps him write the book of Revelation. And he doesn't seem to be a bitter man. He's like, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Just let that be so. And all through Scripture, we keep seeing that thing. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each believer is given a gift. It's very clear in Corinthians. Paul talks about that. You might not know what your gift is. It doesn't matter. You know why you have it. It's given by God. It's a grace. And we get these grace gifts so that we can serve the body, so that we can serve one another. In Romans 3, how many of you learned Romans 3:23 growing up? It's a familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I learned that one really well in the Baptist church. That verse starts with a comma and ends with a comma. It's the middle of a sentence. God's grace is the rest of that sentence. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Even as a little kid, 4 years old, I didn't have to have somebody tell me I was a sinner. I knew. I had a mouth on me. Our mailman had red hair. I had red hair. Everybody in our family had red hair, but for some reason I thought it was funny to go up to him when he was delivering the mail one day and start saying, red, red, wet the bed. And I went on with some silly story. And I didn't get much further than that before I had soap in my mouth and Mom was helping me learn the lesson of politeness to strangers. As a little kid, I knew how to pick up rocks and throw them, and I thought that glass breaking was kind of a cool thing. I don't know how my parents put up with me. Grace. lots and lots of grace. Four brothers, four sisters, and they hadn't had enough and did a lot of foster care as well. And the kind of grace that my parents demonstrated, way more than I deserved. And I know now, I think I knew then, that they weren't getting that grace through their own personal strength. It was given by God. Now, I'm not saying that they never got upset or lost their temper with me. But I can guarantee you if they did, I had it coming to me. Justified freely as a gift by His grace. Romans 5 talks about how the gift of God's grace is greater than sin. Romans 12 says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Just in Ephesians, grace gets mentioned a lot. Since I'm already in Ephesians, that'll be an easy one to turn to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, the middle of a sentence. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. When Paul's writing this epistle, this letter, he started right out with this whole concept of grace. Even back in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He almost always started and finished his letters with grace. Grace and peace, grace to all. And that was kind of a theme because we're living in grace. Continuing in verse 7 of chapter 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Each one of us has been given grace as Christ apportioned it. And Paul's already told us, how does Christ apportion His grace? He lavished it on us. If you have children, you want to do everything you can for them. Do you know that God wants us to be sons and daughters of His? He lavishes things on us just like a loving father does, because that's who He is and who we are as His children. Chapter 2. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even the concept of salvation, Messiah comes and it's by His grace that we can say, yeah, I'm redeemed. I'm one of the chosen ones. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm part of the family of God. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What's part of that kindness? It's like He's been preparing a room for you in His Father's house. You realize Jesus was a master carpenter even here on earth. But even before that, He's the creator of all things. I'm looking forward to this creative, beautiful room that He's prepared for me. It's one of those things that I can hardly wait to see. It would be fun to be there now. Verse 8 in chapter 2, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Grace that's been given, that gift of God again, is the grace of salvation. Chapter 3, verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then Paul goes on, and if you remember the story of Paul, he was persecuting God's people. And he was given the grace to be able to become a minister of Christ and to be in Christ's family. the very one that he was trying to put a stop to. And then when Christ tells us, you know, love your enemies, pray for those that despitefully use you. He demonstrated that while he was here on earth. If we don't know what that looks like, what do you mean love your enemies? How do you do that? Look at what Jesus did. When he was dragged away by the Roman soldiers, he's spit on and beaten and crown of thorns and all that terrible stuff that was going on. He could have called down legions of angels and put a stop to it. But it was out of his love for us that he could demonstrate his love and give us grace of salvation that he didn't speak a word. He didn't even argue with Pilate. When Pilate finally got to the point, are you God? And he's like, yeah, you said it. Pilate's wife, having bad dreams, it's like, you know, don't do anything to this man. I mean, this is trouble. Guys, we should listen to our wives. But it was part of the plan that this would take place. And of course, in the verse we're in right now, this concept of grace, and then in chapter 6, and verse 24, Paul started with grace and peace, and he ends with grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Yeah. Grace. A whole lot of other places I could have gone. There's stories about the kingdom. There's stories about how in the kingdom God apportions certain amount to different servants. And some of them were more faithful than others. And those words we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Whatever portion of grace God has given to us, let's not take it for granted. Let's use it wisely. And this is to you individually. There's still the concept of y'all. We need to take care of each other, but to each one of us, to each one of us, there's a responsibility to utilize the grace given to us. There's a responsibility to not push into that grace period as often as we're inclined to do. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be people of your pasture. Thank you that you lead us, even through the dark and hard times, that you guide us, that you give us peace. Thank you for the grace that's been apportioned to each one of us. Amen.